That little Casey, she's coming around. I told them, I said, after 1 month with her, I'm retiring before she becomes a teenager. But I think she's evening out, so things might work. Oh, there she is right there. And she did the, did you do the pig game this week? Yeah, and you did good, didn't you? She did real good. Got the girls a lot of points. She's probably the reason the girls won on Friday night. Yeah, she said yeah. So that's all you need to know right there. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to ask you to remain seated tonight because I'm going to read this whole story. And then I'm going to make some comments that will take a long time. And I'm going to make some applications that's going to take some time. But probably I have dreaded this message for weeks because it is, I love David. And I love the story of David. And I love probably one of my, personally, my most favorite stories in the Bible is David and Goliath. I mean, you can't get excited about that. You just can't get excited. But David is not the king slayer. He's not the giant slayer when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And two messages ago, last message was about Mephibosheth and the grace of God. But before that, we found that David goes into battle and almost loses his life. And the people say, David, we can't have this. This is dangerous for you to go into battle. You need to be more like the general on the backside and giving us instructions. But when we come to chapter 11, David's not even doing that. And the reason that we know that David is not doing that is because verse 1 says that when kings go forth to battle, and David was a king, that David stayed at home. And so when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you can find yourself in a bad situation. The other thing I think about when I read this great sin of David that we're going to read about, it's not just the sin of adultery, it's also the sin of covetousness that we learned about this morning. It is about the sin of murder, because murder is wrong. And so David commits murder, David commits adultery, David commits covetousness. And a lot of times people want to think that only Uriah died, but that's not true. In fact, when we read verse 17, notice that there's other people that die, and then the baby that is going to be born dies. So the one more thing that I think of is, and I know that chapter divisions are not like, okay, well, they're inspired by God or anything like that. But a lot of times when we think about chapter 11, we think about chapter 11, bankruptcy. Chapter 11 is the story of David's bankruptcy. And it will cost him for the rest of his life. Now, one of the things you need to understand tonight, you can choose to sin, but you cannot choose what the consequences will be. And so I've said all that, and I'm going to try to do the best that I can to stick with my notes because I got a lot of them. But I want you to just grab a hold of those things. Not only are we going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, but we will also be in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. But for time's sake, I'm going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 11 and then verse 27. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come into him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And just let me say this, he could have cared less about the war, Joab, or anything else. He had one thing in mind, and listen to me, it was to cover up his sin. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thy house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife as thou livest and as thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing." I don't know. I'm just going to keep reading. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry." So David's plan is not working, because Uriah was an honorable man. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today and also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. So David has plan B. If plan A doesn't work, then I'll make him drunk. And at evening, when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David started plan C. And David, and I'm telling you, this is unbelievable. And David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Uriah carried in his purse or in his satchel his death warrant. He did not know what it said inside the letter. And he wrote in the letter saying, verse 15, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, and he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Did you notice verse 17? Uriah is not the only person who died. David would just as well shot him or killed him or stabbed him with a sword, and all the men too, because this is upon David's hand. Then Joab sent and told David all the tidings concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if it so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approacheth ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerushabeth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon them from the wall, that he died in Tebez? Why went ye nigh the wall?" Then thou shalt say, and then say thou, "Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Now there's more to the story after this. David wants everybody to think he's a benevolent king. So after the death of Uriah, he takes Bathsheba as his wife. And the whole country of Israel goes, "Oh, isn't David such a benevolent king? What a great thing that David would do." But let me just tell you something right now. David knew what he did, and God knew what he did. And David lived with it day after day, night after night, month after month, all the way up until a year. But I want you to see something in verse 27. After David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and after Uriah finishes mourning over her husband, "And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son." But notice what it says. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God help me tonight as we look at this story of David, the death of Uriah, the adultery that took place between David and Bathsheba. Lord, we'll be preaching for many months now the heartache that David will incur. But we also know that David repented. Otherwise, the Bible said God would have killed David for the sin which he committed, which is an amazing act of the grace of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd just help me with some applications to be made known tonight, and that every person in this room should understand that they are not outside of what happened to David. That the sin that he committed is inside of every person that sits in this room tonight. And we might ask, how in the world could a man like David do such a thing? But Lord, we see it happen all the time in our society, in our churches. May God help us tonight to understand that if our drifting wanders off, our mind, our thoughts, our heart wanders into a wrong place, we too could be the next casualty like David was. Help us to understand, Lord, tonight that David chose the sin, but God chose the punishment. Help now in Jesus' name. Amen. In our life, God will give us victories that we are able to look back on and say, God did that in my life. God did that in my life. And we should be thankful for those things that God does. Salvation. How God worked out things that we prayed for. When we got saved, how that God changed our life. We can say this, God did that. God did that. We can look back and see victories and answered prayers and things that God has done in our life. However, even in the victories and the great things that God has done, and by the way, if you're saved, that's the greatest victory of all. But there is always the possibility of great sin, which will always lead to great sorrow. David's victory was Goliath, but David's enemy was his flesh. David's victory was the great... I mean, the people danced in the streets about David and his great accomplishment again, being the man of war that he was. But his great sin was taking another man's wife and then having him killed. His great sorrow will be the divine punishment that will come because of his great sin. And that will be the depravity inside of his own home, the division that takes place in his family, concluding with the with how his son went against him. His son was a traitor. His son was the equivalent to Judas Iscariot to Jesus Christ. Absalom took the heart of the people, and eventually Absalom was murdered by Joab. To read what David did is unbelievable, but yet believable. Can I say that again? What David did, knowing him up until this point, was unbelievable, but yet when we know the nature of man, it's very believable. How could a child of God think such a thing and do such a thing? The ugliest of sins that filled his life. Again, covetousness, desiring to have another man's wife. And then committing the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. But then, when his plan to cover it up did not work, he went as far as to have Uriah murdered. And here's one thing you need to understand. The man already had several wives. And at least 10 concubines. But instead of staying within his own household, he did that which the Bible clearly forbids, and took the wife of another man. And then there is the lying and the dishonesty as he tried to trick Uriah into going down to his home. And I believe there's a lying when Uriah comes to him and he said, "How's it going in the war? How's things going?" He didn't care. There's even more cruelty as he had Joab draw back from Uriah in battle so that he would be killed. And according to verse 17, there were other men that were killed. And then, listen to this, there is the hypocrisy as he pretended nothing was wrong. Because he took Bathsheba as his wife, the baby was born, and David thought, well, done with that. Nobody will ever know. But let me just tell you something. David knew. Now, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are basically written a year after, and most people surmise that a year passed before David was confronted by Nathan the prophet in chapter number 12. But it is also amazing to understand that God was going to kill David over the sin if he had not repented after he was confronted with the sin that he had done. Now look at verse number chapter 12, and let's notice this part. Well, let me do this. First of all, let me just tell you, it doesn't take long to ruin your life. You can ruin your life in 5 minutes. 5 minutes. In 5 minutes, you can go from hero to zero. Now, in 2 Samuel 11, we could say that David was too old to fight giants. He walks one evening on the rooftop, saw Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, and decided, I want that. Now, here's the first application I want you to make. I want you to go to verse number 3 of chapter 11, and I want you to see something that's very important. And I might stay here for just a second before I move on. But notice it said, David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, now look at this, somebody said, hey buddy, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Let me just tell you, here's a servant who said, David, time out. This is the wife of another man. David, is this not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It is a good thing, listen to me, it is a good thing when God puts people into your life to warn you about going in the wrong direction. Listen, if nothing else, this message tonight is a warning to every person that sits here that your life can be ruined in a matter of seconds. Your life can be ruined in a matter of minutes. Your life can take a tragic turn of events that will ruin your life, and you will deal with something for the rest of your life. Listen, there I have preached for 33 years, but yet I have seen people who have disregarded the messages that have been preached and gone in a different direction, and now their life is totally a wreck. David ignored the admonishment of this servant who said, time out, is not this the wife of Uriah? Let me also say this. I don't think that Bathsheba is not innocent, even though David is the king. And the reason I say that is because David had another woman in his life named Abigail. And when Abigail and David met, David was on his way to kill Abigail's husband. And she said to him, David, you're a good man, don't do this. Bathsheba could have done the same thing and said, David, you're a good man, don't do this. She did not. But I'm going to tell you, don't ignore the warnings of God. Now, by the way, I'm going to get to it in a minute, but it's not long afterwards that this dirty deed happens that Bathsheba sends a message to David, because David, you know, this David probably thought in his mind, well, this is just a one-time thing. And maybe he got home, and maybe he just said, well, I am the king. But then he gets a message from Bathsheba that she's pregnant. And so David goes, okay, no problem. He sent Uriah, brought him and said, how's the war going? Told him to go home to his wife, sends Uriah to his wife, thinking that all would be well. No one would know who the baby is now. The man, every inch of a soldier, praise God, did not go to his home and to his wife, but slept at the door. By the way, if you ever read about the mighty men of David, Uriah is one of the mighty men. This man did not go to his home. He did not go to his wife. He slept at the door of the king's house. Maybe David with disbelief. Maybe David in anger asked him why. How is it that you don't go down to your house? Oh, and Uriah says, well, how can I when my fellow soldiers sleep in the field of battle? David said, no problem. So he got Uriah drunk, knowing liquor would drive him home. But it didn't. So David gave Uriah the dirtiest letter in the Word of God to take to Joab. He told Joab to lead Uriah to the fiercest part of the battle, and he drew back for him so the enemy would kill him. And even the people that were in the battle knew this was not right. This is not the way you fight a battle. So they would even question it. But the deed was done, and the Bible says some of the men of David's in army fell, verse 17. David killed more than one soldier to hide his sin. He killed his own men just as assuredly if he stood in front of them and slit their throat. Then he takes Bathsheba, the grieving widow, and the people probably said, "Isn't that very nice of David? Boy, David, he's a great king." Now, let me just tell you something. Joab knew. Remember, now this is going to be later on, but when Absalom is in the rebellion against David, and David instructs the men, "Don't kill Absalom. Bring him back to me. I know he's a rebel, but bring him back to me." And Absalom got the long hair. I could just see that long hair. And he's on that donkey, and he goes through that, and his hair gets caught in the thicket, and he's hanging there by his head of hair. And Joab comes up and kills him. Kills him dead, shoots a dart right through his heart. Let me tell you, this goes back to this story that Joab knew what David had done. Joab read the letter. Joab did what King David said. Joab was told by David, "Don't kill my son." Joab said, "I'll do what I want. And there ain't nothing you can do because I'll remind you what you did to Uriah the Hittite." Everybody seeing this? See, one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. And I'm telling you, Joab knew what David did. God knew what David did. But David knew what David did. And by the way, it's a story no man can make up. It's like a Hollywood story. Now here, let me give you the second thing. I call the first thing the dirty deed. I call the second thing the disappointment. And this is what I mean by that. This was not only a child of God, but this was a man after God's own heart. Here was a man who not only loved God, but feared God and wrote most of the Psalms, many of the Psalms. This was the man who killed Goliath. This was the man who said, "Is there not a cause?" This is the man who said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" But let me tell you what David was. He was a man. And he put himself in a place that he should not have been in. Do you hear me? David should not have been at home. He should have been on the battlefield. He didn't have to be in the forefront of the battle, but he should have been on the battlefield. How could he do such a thing? Well, I'm going to give you several reasons why this what happened. And by the way, when I give you these reasons, they're not an excuse. They're only reasons that it could happen. But to explain it is not to condone it. And to explain it is also not to excuse it or lessen the responsibility that you and I tonight have to be warned. But let me just tell you something. It didn't happen overnight. And sin don't happen overnight. And adultery don't happen overnight. When you start thinking wrong and you start desiring wrong, and if you listen, young people, if you think about wrong things long enough, you'll act upon them. Married men, unmarried men, and by the way, men have no business flirting with anybody outside of his wife. But I better get another amen out of that. There is no excuse for that because it can lead to something that should not be led to. I'm going to tell you, if David is capable of the depths of the evil that we just read about, what makes us think that we are not capable of the same thing? The road the devil used to ruin him can be the same road that he takes to ruin us. First thing is this. David had a wrong sexual desire that was outside of marriage. Now that's fornication, that's adultery, that's pornography, that is anything that is a sexual desire that is outside the realm of marriage. Listen, sex is not a dirty word, and it's not a dirty thing. It has been made dirty by our society, but it is a beautiful and wonderful thing as long as it is a practice in the area of marriage. That's why God made it so beautiful. But man makes it dirty. Man makes it sinful. He had a wrong desire. The Bible said that Bathsheba showed herself bathing and that she was very beautiful. And let me just say this. You just need to understand this. That's all it takes for 99.999% of men. So girls, you better be careful how you dress. Be careful how you talk. Be careful how you look. Be careful what you do. I've heard ladies say, well, that's the man's problem. It is the man's problem. There's no doubt. But the woman should not help in man's problem. Because all men have the same problem. Put that with the fact that David was the king and could have probably had anybody that he wanted, but he wanted something that didn't belong to him. David did not say no, and neither did Bathsheba. And I already mentioned this, but Abigail, years before, stopped David in his tracks and told him that he was too good of a man, too godly of a man to do something like that he was about to do. Factor in the available, beautiful, willing woman, and you know what happened? Sin. And you can't take it back once it happens. Number two, not only the wrong desire, but pride. David swelled up within himself and said, well, you know, I am the king. Lust, plain and simple, was the real reason, but why didn't David run like Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife? You know what Potiphar's wife said? Nobody will know. Joseph said, I'll know. And God will know. And praise God for Joseph. And Joseph spent years in prison, but he kept his dignity and he kept his character and he kept his purity. Better be careful. Better be careful. He was on top of the world. David was the big dog. He spoke and armies marched and nations fell. Few men or women can handle such power. They get some kind of God complex. They see God as something or someone they can use to further their career. Maybe David may have felt that Uriah was his, therefore Bathsheba was his. That's wrong thinking. Number three. Previous sins. David had already disobeyed God. How do we know? Because David, God had said that a king should not have many wives. And we know that David had 10 concubines and many wives. David's fall did not come all at once, and neither were yours. Now listen to me. It came step by step, degree by degree. Sin, like cement, the harder it gets, the firmer a hold it has on a person. Little sins, like flies, go on to bigger sins. Everybody with me? Those who think and desire will someday act. Those who think and desire will one day act. Husband, wife, young people, you think about sin, dream about sin, flirt about it, flirt with it, try to justify it. One day, if you don't stop now and do business with God, you'll be in trouble. The devil's wood has been piled on David's soul. Desire, pride, playing with sin. Let me be perfectly clear tonight. All those things explain the temptation, but they don't explain the sin. How do I know? Because many people have passed through the life that David was passing through. Many people face fears and temptations and remain faithful. And that's what God expects. But if you don't, you can choose to commit adultery. Listen, let me tell you this. David chose to commit adultery. David chose to lie. David chose to murder his soldiers. David chose to be idle. And gave the devil an open door. Here, listen, let me tell you something. Stay busy doing, learning, serving, growing, praying. And the old saying is right. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. All right, number three. You got the deed. You got the disappointment. But you got the cure. All I can ask is this. How can a child of God do this? But yet, it happens. The answer is twofold. He can and he can't. What do I mean by that? Well, you can do whatever you want to do. And the story reveals the terrible, utter, hopeless depravity of the human heart. David was saved. I believe that with all my heart. David was the equivalent of a New Testament person who's saved by the grace of God, born again. But even with a redeemed heart and not set free totally from sin, is capable of anything in the depths of sin. Thank God for salvation. We deserve hell, but God gives us heaven. But you better be careful, Christian. Flirt with sin, and you might get turned over to it. Read Romans chapter 1. Why is our country in the shape it is in? Why are people doing the things that they're doing? Because God's turning them over. And here's the other answer. You can do it, but you can't get away with it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Now let me just tell you something. Go to Psalm 32. Well, let me do this first. So David does this, and David thinks it's all covered up. Nobody's going to know. He takes Bathsheba as his wife. The country is talking about how great David is. But then chapter 12 comes. Chapter 12. Now let's go there, chapter 12. And by the way, even though David thought he had solved his problem, he knew. He knew in his heart. And by the way, if you read Psalm 32, and I'm not going to do an exhaustive preaching of Psalm 32 or 51, but you read those Psalms, you know David knew in his heart. So look at verse chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, David, I need to tell you a little story. And of course, Nathan was welcome at the home of David at any time. So, and by the way, he's the preacher. He's the pastor here, if you could put it that in a New Testament sense. He said, David, there was two men in one city. One was rich and the other was poor. Now, the rich man, he had many flocks and many herds. But this poor man had nothing save one little lamb, which he brought and he nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now, I don't know if you follow the Carr family on Instagram, but I got to tell you this. There's two little lambs that were born, and the mother was not able to take care of them, that not able to feed the babies. And so the Carr family has taken these lambs into their home. Levi Carr is now a shepherd. He looks like a shepherd. He kind of looks Arabic. You know, I don't know. And they took these little lambs, and they're feeding them. And they showed a picture of Levi walking out and them little lambs just jumping around with him. You know what? Because if you feed them, they're going to love you. They go, oh, this is the guy that feeds. They're going to thank Levi's his mother, even with that big beard he's got on. So he tells the story. Yeah, there's a man. This one man, he's very rich, had all these flocks and all these lambs. I mean, he's just so rich. But there's this other guy over here. He just had one little lamb, and he loved this lamb so much, and he brought it in. His family loved it. They named it. And David's like, okay, well, tell me the rest. He says, well, in verse number 4, there's a traveler came into the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come. But instead, he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Nathan said, David, the man could have taken from his own flock and from his own herd when he had a person come that he was going to feed. But instead he looked over and he saw this poor man who had this lamb. He goes, go get that lamb. I'm going to take it. Now think about this. David is literally incensed. Because verse 5 says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. You know what David just did? He just gave the sentence of his own death. Because I'm telling you, God was going to kill him. David said, not only shall he die, but he's going to restore the lamb fourfold. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then Nathan did this. He looked right at David. And it doesn't say this, but I think he pointed his finger right at him. And said, David, thou art the man. I'm not talking about a parable. I'm talking about you. And David is confronted with his sin. He said in verse number 7, he said, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. Gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. That happened with Absalom. For thou shalt did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Now verse 13 has to be incorporated with Psalm 51 and 32. But the Bible said, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And so he repented, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. You know what that means? That if David had abode up and not repented, David would have been dead. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The only thing sometimes that keeps us from God's wrath is repentance. And when you sin, and God confronts you with your sin, there's only one thing to do. Amen. Repent. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that the consequences are not going to be done away with. Because you just that's God. That's God. But you can be forgiven. You can be washed white as snow. And I'm going to tell you, there was pain in David's soul. And the anguish and the journey back to God that caused it is found in Psalm 32 and 51. I'm just going to read a few verses. Here's what David wrote. This is in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. He said, When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For night and day thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In Psalm 51, 8, David would say, Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David understood the relationship between a lamb and a shepherd. David had probably actually done this. A little sheep had gone out and strayed, and David would bring the sheep back, and then that same little lamb would go out and stray again, and David would take the shepherd's crook and he would bring it back. But eventually, after a time, the little lamb would not do what it was supposed to do. Listen to me. The lambs would not do what they were supposed to do, so they would just snap the leg in half. They would snap the leg in half of the little lamb. Then he would set it and put a little stick on it and wrap it up. And then the shepherd would take the sheep and he would carry it. And everywhere they would go, because the little lamb can't walk now, and wherever they would go, he would take it with him and set him down. And after the healing would take place, well, I'm told, I'm not a shepherd, I've just read this, that from that point forward, that little lamb would stay close to the sheep. You ever had a broken bone? It's probably one of the worst pains you'll ever. Can you imagine a shepherd just walking up to a sheep? Snap! That's what God's doing to David. That's what God will do to you. But He'll still forgive you. A child of God can sin, but inside he'll feel dirty and guilty and unhappy, abandoned by God. It'll spill over to your body. Spiritual anguish, guilt will physically make people sick. God doesn't have to. I'm just telling you, God knows how to deal with us. David, broken, cried out in repentance and said, and God said, You won't die. But he said this, The baby will die. David, you can read the story, I'm not going to read it. He goes in and he prays and begs God for the child. But if God said the child will die, the child will die. God was going to take David's life if he had not repented. But David repented and only the baby died. I want you to think about some of the things that happened because of this incident. It was a hard life, this point forward. One of his sons would rape one of his daughters. Absalom, her brother, would kill that son and then turn on David. David would be run out of Jerusalem. Absalom would do what the Bible said with the concubines in front of the whole nation of Israel. David would weep over his second dead boy saying, Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, Absalom, if I had not died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. That is sorrow unspeakable. But yet there's Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And those are happy Psalms because David was forgiven. His sin and his shame and his pain brought to a head by Nathan drove him to God. Now here's what happens when God confronts us with our sin. We get hard or we get right. It's your choice. Well, preacher, I just don't like this message. Neither do I. But yet, the possibility of somebody in this room going down the path I just read, it's likely. It's probable if you're thinking wrong, because you'll eventually act upon it. You know what God's people need to do? Get right with God. None of us are above sin. He didn't just want to be delivered from his pain and find joy in his salvation, according to Psalm 51:12. He wanted to be delivered from the sin itself and find the goodness and the godlike character of salvation. In Psalm 32:7, he said, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." David said to God, he sinned against God in Psalm 51:4. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David took responsibility for his sin. And he said, "I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Let me make one more application and an illustration. God, as we will see, punished David severely. He did not shelter him from the painful future consequences. But I'm going to tell you, God was there when he went through them. Troubles were everywhere, but God was still David's hiding place. The Bible says tears came down like a flood, but David didn't drown. When we discipline our children, listen, it should be because we love them. And because we want them to understand their consequences when they do that which is wrong. I tell you, don't coddle your kids with sin. Don't say, "Well, that's just the way it is." You're going to lead them down the wrong path. David ran to the arms of God who spanked him because he knew God cared enough about him to spank him. Now just listen to this and I'm done. Sin can change the course of your life in an instant. But if you sin, you can be forgiven. In a 3-minute sermon, Nathan changed David's life for good. 3-minute sermon. May God do that for you today with this sermon if you are under guilt and the devil has you feeling too ashamed or afraid to rush to the arms of God. He's there and He will forgive. But I've always found out with my cars that preventive maintenance is a whole lot better than fixing the engine after it blows up. You're better off taking care of things now so that you don't have to take care of things later. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.